This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. A'udhu bin asmi ayyumin ash-shaytan al-jim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa la'udwani illa ala al-zalimeen, wa la'aqibatu lil-muttaqeen, Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barak ala abdika wa rasulika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. I want to welcome you all on behalf of the Yaqeen Institute to this special webinar. I want to welcome our guests and our fellows, actually, Sister Saada and Sister Najwa as well, and thank them for taking the time out to do this. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for everyone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow everyone to come out of this stronger, with more reward, with more perspective, with more gratitude, with more closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, closeness to their families, greater appreciation of their health and their blessings, and so much more, inshallah ta'ala, in this very unique time. And I think, inshallah ta'ala, I probably have the least beneficial things to say out of the three of us on this webinar. So I'll start with just two things, inshallah, and they're actually dua requests. Our brothers and sisters in Christchurch, New Zealand, subhanAllah, special people who have suffered tremendously under, you know, the circumstances, not just that of last year, but also this year. And, you know, tomorrow, and of course, New Zealand's far ahead of us, those of us that are in the United States, marks the 1 year anniversary of that terrible terrorist attack. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on the amwat, on those that have passed, accept them as shuhada. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comfort their families and allow them to find peace and joy in this world and tranquility in this world, and then ultimately be joined with their families, with their loved ones, in the same rank and station in the hereafter. Allahumma ameen. So please keep them in your du'as at this time. SubhanAllah, I was supposed to be in New Zealand this weekend, and so it's been on my mind, and I just got the message from the families that they actually canceled all the programs in Christchurch. So you can imagine, even as 1 year passes, they're not able to gather in the masjid, they're not able to come together and comfort one another with what will surely be a grueling day for them. So that's one thing with perspective when we're talking about thinking of those who have suffered far more than we have. Please specifically remember them, because I think that coverage will be lost with everything else going on right now. Secondly, I posted something about Sheikh Suhail Lahir, a man of great fadl, great virtue, who's done a lot for the community and whose family has also been through a lot. Sheikh Suhail is a teacher at the Boston Islamic Seminary in Boston, has done a lot for the local community over there, and is well known to students of knowledge and scholars and people that are acquainted with the tradition. And he suffered a stroke last month. I posted about that. And his elderly mother passed away, alhamdulillah alayha, yesterday. And his father is also elderly and not doing well right now. And Sheikh Suhail is recovering. And of course, his siblings are going through a very rough time as well. So please keep them in your dua as well, inshallah ta'ala. And then finally, everybody else that will not get Facebook mentions or make any type of headlines, but that are going to be made even more vulnerable through this. The families of those that will pass away, and in the headlines, it'll just be an uptick in the number of casualties in that particular country. But to them, it would have been a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a sister, a son, a daughter. So please keep all of those people in your du'a, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala activate us, not just protect us from this, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala activate us to be of use to people in a way that's beneficial. We should not just be seeking to protect ourselves. We should not just be seeking to make it through this ourselves. We should be seeking to be as beneficial to everyone around us as possible through these times, whether that's in the capacity of offering spiritual guidance, emotional support, food and drink and supplies and groceries, volunteering in our communities. I really do hope that Allah uses each and every single one of us in a way that's beneficial. So Please keep that in mind when we're talking about shifting the mindset and the perspective, that the goal is to be not just protected, but to be connected to Allah and to be useful to the people. And in the process of that, be even more connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to address this from a different perspective than I did in the khutbah yesterday. I keep saying khutbah because it seemed like a khutbah, but it wasn't really a khutbah. But I want to address this from a different way, which is I want to specifically talk about the role of dua here, the role of supplication. Because I know that Sister Sara and Sister Najwa bidhanai ta'ala will get into some of the more practical tips, inshallah, with this. But when it comes to dua, one of the things that we find from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that dua stabilizes. Dua actually stabilizes your core. And that's why if you think about the most frequent dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ya muqallib al-qulub thabbit qalbi ala dinik, O turner of hearts, make my heart firm on your religion. The idea is that everything around you, and of course that has a very specific context, which is that a person remains firm on guidance and does not go astray, that the heart turns so frequently. But, you know, if you connect that to the larger picture, everything around us, subhanAllah, is in constant motion. The world around us is in constant motion. And just like an earthquake, you know, we get so used to the earth being stable that if the earth shakes from under us, وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا, and a human being says, what's wrong with it? There's an expectation that this was supposed to be stable. This was not supposed to be moving, right? Because I've never encountered the earth shaking from beneath me. So a person would naturally say, مَا لَهَا, what's happening here? Why is the earth shaking? Why is this house not providing me the protection it was supposed to provide me? Why is my health giving in? Why are things closing down, right? We took so many things, not just for granted, in the capacity of appreciating our blessings, but we also depended on things and considered them to be stable when they weren't really stable at all. And that's actually the point, is that everything around us is in constant motion. Our circumstances are always vulnerable. We are always vulnerable, even if we do everything to solidify at the physical level, we're always vulnerable to something. And dua has a stabilizing effect. Ya muqallib al-qulub thabbit qalbi ala dinik. O turner of hearts, make my heart firm on your path. Dua allows us to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is unaffected by any circumstances. Dua allows us to long for the inevitable, to long for that reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as everything around us is always going to change. We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow, but we do know that at some point we're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be connected to that inevitable reality and to not just have more perspective on what is stable and what is not, but to actually actively seek to stabilize yourself in the only one who cannot be moved or changed by anything else is a means of actually making yourself more firm. Right? So if you think about the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ, the supplications of the Prophet ﷺ, there's a category of du'as that have a lot to do with thabat, which is firmness, istiqama, right? Istiqama is to remain binded on the path. This idea of resisting the change of circumstances and keeping our hearts firm. There are also the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ, and you know, a lot of people are going to be looking for which du'a do I make for this circumstance, right? You're going to find du'as about health, du'as about anxiety, du'as about how to deal with stress. But remember that every du'a that you make, every moment of istighfar, every moment of seeking forgiveness from Allah, every moment of connecting to your Creator is a means of bringing about goodness in your life and is a means of warding off harm. Right? So it's not just the du'as, it's not just the supplications that are specific, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two reasons, for example, that prevent punishment and hardship coming upon a people, which is the Prophet ﷺ being amongst them, وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, or that they're in a state of seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when we look at the supplication of Yunus alayhi salam, of the Prophet Jonah, peace be upon him, you know, Yunus alayhi salam, when he asked Allah to protect him, or he asked Allah to change his circumstances as he was, and I know we're going to use the word quarantined in every single way, right? But isolated in the belly of that whale as Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, illustrating in just such a powerful way, in the darkness of the belly of that whale, in the darkness of the bottom of the ocean, in the darkness of the night, I mean completely away from everyone. And he calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is no God but you. How perfect are you? I was from the wrongdoers. There is no God but you. How perfect are you? I was from the wrongdoers. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that there is no dua that removes hardship like that dua. There's nothing in that dua that actually says, oh Allah, remove hardship from me. But it is the connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the acknowledgement of Allah's greatness and glory. It is the acknowledgement of our own shortcomings and everything that's embedded within those inherently that allows for these things to actually ward off harm from us, bidnillahi ta'ala. And so think about dua as a whole, the entirety of dua. Think about, you know, if you've been lax, and I'll say if we've been lax, right, with our Athkar al-Sabah wal-Masa', which are the daily remembrances in the morning and in the evening, the supplications that we're supposed to be saying throughout the day. Our wird, which is our daily regimen of seeking forgiveness of istighfar, or tasbih, which is saying subhanAllah, declaring Allah's glory, or praise, alhamdulillah, or takbirat, saying Allahu Akbar, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, right? These are, which means that there is no power or might except of that which is with Allah. So these daily remembrances, if we've been lax with them, this is a time for us to actually regain them in a very, very, in a very regular way, right? And to find deeper meaning in them. And all of those prayers, all of those supplications, all of those afkar, all of those remembrances are means by which we stabilize our core and we connect ourselves to the one who is unmoved and unchanged by everything that happens around us. And we long for that which is promised for us, which is the reward of al-Jannah. There is no disease in al-Jannah. There is no earthquake in Jannah. Nothing happens in paradise where our blessings could be taken away from us. Once we get there, we are there bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we long for that which Allah has promised us. And in doing so, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we find some sort of peace and tranquility in the midst of our own making dua. A dua huwa al-ibadah, supplication is worship. So let's increase in that, inshallah ta'ala. And then the last thing I'll say, inshallah, then I'll hand it over. This idea of good deeds warding off harm. Good deeds warding off harm. This is embedded in many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that nothing wards off or changes a person's lifespan like sadaqah, like charity. And remember, charity is not just restricted to the financial. Really deeply think with your community in the next few weeks how you can be a positive force of good with everything and everyone around you. Think about those elderly that cannot fulfill their basic needs right now. Think about those people that, you know, we're already vulnerable, that have just been made so much more vulnerable. Activate yourself towards that. And you do not see the forces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in warding off harm from you. Let me be very, very clear. It could be that something harmful was destined for you, but because of some good that you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes your decree, right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that good deeds can change the decree. So you're not going to get a message that, by the way, you were supposed to have this happen to you tomorrow, but because you went out and you did something good, or because you offered some sort of benefit, or because you connected to Allah in this way, it got warded off. You're never going to know that, because that's not accessible knowledge to you, right? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine decree. It's not something that we can access, but we can be assured by the principle, right? That doing good is a means of warding off harm. Doing good for ourselves in the forms of our personal ibadah, doing good for others around us, engaging in that community benefit, inshallah, trying to take care of those around us in these times. Those are means by which Allah wards off harm that otherwise would have been destined for us. So engage those regularly. Don't be reckless with them. Don't be like, well, in that case, you know, I'm not going to forget about this whole social distancing thing, right? No, engage it with caution, but with love and with care, inshallah ta'ala, as you go out there and we do these things. So Think with your local community. What can you do, inshallah ta'ala, to be a part of this? And the last thing I would say is the Quran. Okay, see, this is not my mushaf, because it's a lot more it's a lot more used than probably mine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. SubhanAllah, the mushafs that were passed down from our parents, they always have beat up pages. And you know, the covers are used because of how often these mushafs were used. And obviously we use our phones now and things of that sort. But don't just say, okay, I'm gonna start reading Quran every day. Actually give yourself a goal. Just like in Ramadan, you've got you've got your goal of how much Quran you're going to read a day. Think about how much Quran you're gonna read every day from now. Set it. And set a goal that's modest to start with, inshallah ta'ala, whether it's 5 pages or 10 pages or whatever it may be. Just set that goal for yourself, inshallah ta'ala, and keep with it. And if you see yourself able to commit to it over the next few days, inshallah, then move it up a little bit, okay? So set a goal, 5 pages, for example, 10 pages, but make it a point to do so, inshallah ta'ala, every day. And I promised myself I wasn't going to say this corny joke, but I will. Quran time, Quranting yourself, all right? So you can I don't know if someone else has used that, but definitely use these moments, inshallah ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connect us to the Quran and to him in these days. I'm going to go ahead and pass it over to Sister, I believe it's Sister Saba who's going next, or Sister, oops. I think you lost me. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and pass it over, inshallah, to Sister Najwa or Sister Saba, whoever was, Sister Saba, inshallah, and then I'll, or whoever is next, inshallah. I'm sorry, I lost the order. I can't see the chat. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Omar. So I'm going to be next, inshallah. My name is Sara Sultan. I'm a fellow with the Yaqeen Institute and a licensed mental health counselor and professional counselor, alhamdulillah. So jazakallah khair, Sheikh Omar, for the wonderful tips. There were a couple that really resonated with me, mashallah, and so I wanted to delve into them even a little bit more. Inshallah. So one of them that really resonated was this idea of the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we already all do on a daily basis, right? The idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the Almighty, being the Creator, being the most powerful, being our protector, right? And the idea that He's the one who created the coronavirus that we're all talking about and that everybody's really concerned about. But in that understanding, we also realize that He's more powerful than it. And knowing that on a daily basis, we're already relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single day, every moment of the day, every breath that we take in, and we notice that the air actually accesses our lungs, every time our heart beats, right? At any time we are doing anything in our daily lives, it is a reminder of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's a reminder of our dependence and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in knowing that our health is always in His hands, right? And knowing that on a small level, on a daily basis, when we might not always think about it, but in a time like this, when we're all worried about our health, it's a really intense reminder of that. And it reminds me of the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us. He says, who has fed them, saving them from hunger, and made them safe, saving them from fear, right? And so even if we're feeling fearful at this point, it's a reminder that even in these difficult moments and in the easy moments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's saving us from all of these hardships on a daily basis. And the other thing that Sheikh Omar had mentioned, which I thought was really, that really resonated with me, was the idea that life is always in flux, right? That life is constantly changing, that there's a certain degree of uncertainty that our lives are filled with. But we tend to have this idea that our lives are very predictable because in our experience, they have been, right? On most days, if you're like an average person, you're either waking up and, you know, eating breakfast and going to school or going to work, you know, driving the same route, seeing the same people and things like that. You have a routine. And that gives us the idea and the misconception that life is predictable. And when something like this happens, where suddenly everything is changing in just a couple of weeks, right? Or even less, you know, when you go to the grocery store and all the racks are like cleaned out of fresh produce and meat, when your kid's school has been canceled, like my kid's school has been canceled, and you're trying to navigate that, right? When you hear news reports that can be really scary, suddenly the immunity we thought we had to unpredictability, this is just like a huge reminder, like a huge dose of uncertainty. You know, in reality, I had heard a talk by Dr. Shefali Sabari. She's a really well-known psychologist. And one of the things she said was, 2 days ago, we didn't know if we'd be alive right now, right? We didn't know. We assumed, but we didn't know. And so we're always living with uncertainty, but we just tend to deny that uncertainty. And so now we have this heavy dose of it. And so how do we use that dose of uncertainty for the purposes of growth? One of the things that Najwa and I often do, we're both therapists, right? So one of the things that we often do with our clients is that we try to teach them a skill called distress tolerance, right? Which is basically that whenever we're uncomfortable with something, we all have a human tendency to try and avoid that discomfort, to push it away, to deny it, to avoid it in whatever way we can, right? And everything that's happening with the coronavirus brings so much discomfort to the forefront for us. And one of the blessings that we have is that we have this huge like surge of an opportunity to sit with discomfort, to learn how to deal with distress, and to learn how to accept the reality of a situation and what's outside of our control, while also focusing in on working on what is within our control. So it's a really powerful opportunity if we can view it in that way, inshallah. I think one of the other powerful things that happens when something major occurs in our lives, whether it's something traumatic or whether it's something like what's happening right now with everything happening with the coronavirus and our worries about it, is that it really helps us to shift gears into focusing in on the big picture in our lives, focusing in on what we truly believe to be important. The things that we suddenly realize that we're willing to forego for the sake of health and safety, those are the things that are truly important to us. And so suddenly we realize that a lot of the other things that we had been prioritizing, maybe they aren't as much of a priority as we once thought they were, right? And focusing in on that and using that and taking it into our daily lives once, inshallah, things get back to normal. The other thing I wanted to mention also is that if you are feeling nervous, if you're feeling fearful, if you're feeling overwhelmed with everything that's going on, and if it's bringing up a lot of anxiety, then just realize that that is really normal for that to be happening. It's when so much of our lives change very suddenly, it is very normal to have a level of anxiety. And so have a little bit of self-compassion where you're telling yourself, like, of course, I'm feeling a little bit anxious. Who wouldn't feel a little bit anxious in a situation like this, right? It doesn't mean that you're not relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It just means that change is hard. And that's a very normal thing. And to kind of elaborate on that point and why that might be happening for you and for a lot of us, and why that might look different in different people is the idea of like the fight, flight, or freeze mode that we tend to get into when we are in a difficult situation. So some anxiety is a very normal thing, and it can actually be a really big protective factor. Anxiety is an emotion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created within us, and so it exists for a reason. And one of the really amazing functions of it is that it can be very protective. It's what gets us to look both ways before we cross the street. It's what gets us to not touch a hot stove, right? It helps us to make smart decisions at moments when we need to be cautious. What happens sometimes is that it kind of gets a little bit overactivated, and the survival part of our brains get a little bit too energetic. And what happens in those moments is that the front parts of our brains, which are responsible for healthy decision-making, good judgment calls, they don't function as strongly because we're kind of in survival mode. And so, you know, when we see people fighting over a roll of paper towels in the grocery store, that's the survival part of their brain that's coming up rather than the healthy judgment decision-making part of their brain. Their survival mode is in overdrive. And the reason why it gets into overdrive is because of the what ifs. You know, if we stop and think for a moment about whether our lives will be so different if we, you know, have this one paper towel roll from the grocery store, or whether it wouldn't, then most of us would stop and make the decision that, yeah, it's not going to impact my life tremendously, right? But it's the what ifs that keep our minds going toward anxiety. And the Prophet Muhammad, he told us, he encouraged us, he said that in situations, say Allah did that which he ordained to do, and your if opens the gate for shaitan, right? So if, when we open the door for ifs, that's how our anxiety arises, and it gets a little bit out of control. And then the decisions that we're making aren't ones that we'll look back on in the best possible way, right? So if we know this, then how do we try to get out of survival mode and reinvigorate that front part of our brains that's going to help us make some better decisions? And so that we can try and deal with this situation and the anxiety that we're going through in a way that we can look back on with some comfort, inshallah. Sister Najwa is going to go into a lot of detail with regards to that, but I wanted to share a few, a couple of things that she'll then elaborate on with some really practical tips, inshallah. But one of the main ways that we utilize in therapy when somebody is really anxious is a technique called grounding, right? And Sheikh Omar actually alluded to it when he was talking about dua, and that being like this firm tying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and like a grounding technique in a lot of ways. So what grounding is that it is a technique that helps you to calm your body, right? And when you can calm your body, then it sends a signal to your brain that you are safe and it is okay to be calm and shut down that fight, flight, or freeze survival mode. And when you use this, right, when you try and calm your body, then you're focusing in on the what is, right? You're focusing in on the present moment rather than on the what ifs that shaitan then uses to get us off track. And I often think about the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad when I think about grounding, where when he was in any type of difficult time, he used to turn to Bilal and he used to say, he used to ask Bilal to give the adhan. And he would say, oh Bilal, give us rest with it, right? Where he would know that salah, prayer, could be, that act of engaging in prayer could be a way of grounding himself and calming and connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a really powerful way. And the actual act of salah, because it uses our bodies and we're using movement and we're actually, you know, when we're in sujood, we're touching the ground, right? Literally grounding, that actually can be a really helpful way to calm ourselves and to calm our minds. Other ways could be to hug somebody that you really care about and to really feel that hug, or focusing in on one of your five senses, to really focus in on the present moment. And then also deep breathing. Deep breathing is a very common one and very, very helpful. So the other part of it too, when we're thinking about grounding and focusing in on the present moment, is focusing in on the feeling of safety that you can experience right now, instead of going down the what ifs, right? So asking yourself, am I okay right now? Do I have enough right now? Do I have enough food? Do I have enough toilet paper, right? Like everybody's so worried about. Do I have enough of that right now? And for I'm addressing the majority of us, even though I know that there are a lot of people who actually can't answer yes to that, right? But in the majority of who we're talking to right now, the answer would typically be yes, right? Now, just because everybody else is reacting in fear, it doesn't mean that we have to react in fear. And it can actually feel very empowering to shift your focus. So instead of just feeling that fear and going with it, instead allowing yourself to feel that fear, but still move forward, right? Do something, consciously make a decision and a choice that goes against your fears, right? Not in a reckless way, but doing something movement oriented or action oriented can be really powerful and healing. So enjoying a walk in nature, journaling, verbalizing the things that you're worried about, because a lot of times the thoughts that we have going in our minds can be a lot scarier if they stay up there rather than if we say them out loud. They lose a lot of their power when you say them out loud. So I want to end with a couple of points about how we can shift our mindset as we are going through all of this. And a lot of this is really applicable in any hardship that we go through. You know, everything that's happened with the coronavirus is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the same way that we experience so many other tests, right? And remembering the reward associated with tests, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that there's no fatigue, nor disease, nor sorrow, nor sadness, nor hurt, nor distress that befalls a Muslim, even if it were the prick he receives from a thorn, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expiates, takes away some of his sins for that. Right. So everything that we're going through with the with this quarantine, with things being canceled, with the disappointment we might be facing about some things being canceled, all of that is an expiation of our sins. Right. The other thing is strength. Right. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us capabilities that we need in order to get through difficulties. Right. Human beings are incredibly adaptable. And it's one of the mercies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So when we're in difficult situations, the qualities that come up in difficulties are things to be treasured, right? Because if we hadn't experienced this difficulty, we may never have known that we had these qualities to begin with. So things like flexibility, right? Being able to be flexible in a time of a lot of change, that's a huge skill. That if we can hone it now and treasure it now, we can use it later, right? The other way is to view this as, I know it sounds a little bit corny as I say it, but to view this as an opportunity, that there are certain things, you know, like for me, for example, my kids are off from school for 2 weeks, right? So a question that I asked myself was, you know, what are things that I can do because they're off for 2 weeks that I wouldn't have otherwise been able to have the opportunity to do, right? So spending time with family, trying out new recipes with your kids, things like that. What Sheikh Omar was mentioning about the Quran, like imagine how amazing it would be if this test that we're going through with the coronavirus was a way to start a routine of reading daily Quran that we wouldn't have otherwise been able to implement because our lives would have just gone on as normal, right? So it could be a really powerful opportunity. Gratitude, searching for, you know, training our brains to search for the things that we have rather than the things that we lack. If we can do it now, then it's going to be a lot easier to do once, inshallah, things get back to normal. And one thing also, I think it's really important to just pay attention to the privileges that we have, right? Where the Rasulullah ﷺ told us to look at those below you and not look at those above you, because it's the best way to not belittle the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So there is a lot that we might be going through right now, a lot of us, but knowing that a lot of us are a lot more privileged than other people, that there are some kids whose schools are closed who rely on their schools for one hot meal a day, who now no longer have that, right? For people who might be let off of work for a couple of weeks because their employer can't pay them because nobody's frequenting their restaurant, for example. For some of the elderly who their only social interaction, where they may have been so lonely and their only social interaction now has been canceled and they have nobody to interact with, right? So everything that we're dealing right now is a reminder that other people are struggling with even more. And to build on that point, as my final couple of points, is the idea that we are in a time where it could be really easy to focus on ourselves and to be consumed with worries about ourselves, but it can be a lot more powerful to alleviate a lot of our anxiety if instead we exercise empathy, right? So when you go to the grocery store and you see that there's only one roll of paper towels left, leave it there for the next person. They might need it more, right? And it really brought to mind the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he talks about the day of judgment and how nobody's going to care about anybody else. And they're going to be running away from one another, not caring, where he says that every man on that day will have enough to make him careless of others, right? It's not that day yet, right? And if we're in a position where we can still care about one another, and that's a way that we can really take a great deal from this and alleviate a lot of our anxiety and accept the reality of the situation, right? The situation is a reality. It's not going to change, but we can choose how we're going to interpret the situation and channel our energy in a positive direction rather than fighting against the inevitable at this point. So alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khair for listening, and I'm going to pass it off to Sister Najwa, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Najwa Awad, and I'm a psychotherapist in private practice in Maryland, and I'm also a fellow at the Yaqeen Institute. So jazakumullah khair, Sara and Sheikh Omar, for really talking about some foundational parts of dealing with coronavirus from both a spiritual and a psychological perspective. There were some points that Sara had mentioned that I wanted to discuss a little further because they are just so important. And, you know, as therapists, a lot of therapists are getting this question of how do I get rid of my anxiety? And I think this is an important question to look at because there are different components to why I feel like there's misunderstandings incorporated into this question. The first in that what Sara was talking about is that anxiety is a normal part of being human. The physiological response that we have when there is stress in our environment, Allah created that for a reason. Our adrenaline goes up and certain bodily functions may decrease so we can concentrate on that stressor in our environment. And this helps motivate us. It helps us not be complacent, and it helps us take action. So this idea that we can be completely free of stress and anxiety is not really grounded in reality. And then the second part of that, anxiety is a normal part of the human process, right? Nobody comes into life, nobody leaves without having encountered some kind of stress or anxiety. And sometimes we forget in that we create these perfect environments for ourselves, our homes, our, you know, and we try with our family. But ultimately, we are here to worship Allah. And this is not a vacation. This is a life filled with trials and tribulations. And then when we go back that anxiety and stress is an inherent part of life, then we also look at that question from a different way. So one, we are, you know, designed to respond to stress in a certain way. That's part of our physiological makeup. But two, also that we should expect some level of distress in our everyday lives. And sometimes it's going to be more than others. And so the issue doesn't really become, well, how do I get rid of my anxiety? But kind of reframing that to how do I manage my stress and my anxiety in healthy ways? Because stress isn't inherently bad. It's just when it immobilizes us, when it prevents us from taking action, when it makes us feel so bad that we can't get anything done. And so part of our webinar, we had, you know, some objectives were to how do we cope practically with this coronavirus from a psychological perspective, as well as a spiritual perspective. And I feel like you can't have one without the other. Mindset is important, but then also taking the action to execute some of those things that we really need to do in terms of taking care of ourselves. So for example, say you do have the mindset, you have the knowledge and the right spiritual perspective on things, but then you're not doing what you need to do to take care of yourself, that's a problem. And then if you heavily rely on pop psychology, all those articles that completely ignore the spiritual part and then just talk about, well, take a hot bath, eat a snack. Those are all good things. Those are all coping skills. But without the spiritual perspective, then it's lacking. So it's really important that when we are looking at how do we manage our stress and our anxiety, that we're looking at the mindset but then also the concrete and practical things that we need to do day to day. And another point that both Sheikh Omar and Sara brought up is the importance of the reminder that we really aren't in control of our lives. And the coronavirus is such a good reminder of that, that ultimately Allah has control. We don't know how this is going to play out. We don't know when this is going to end or what it's going to be like. And so it's really important that we turn to Allah and connect with Him and know that we are in the best of hands. And you know, some people can look at that and feel some anxiety, but then I think the believer can also look and say, it's there's a certain amount of relief from knowing that I don't have control and Allah is in control. Now, that being said, although Allah is in control, I think sometimes we lose sight of the things that we need to do day to day, that we are in control, that Allah gave us certain thoughts and skills and abilities, that certain things that we do need to control in our day-to-day lives to stay healthy. And so incorporating that, that Allah is in control, but then also we have responsibilities of control over our lives, essentially is that you cannot control what happens to you, but you can certainly control how you respond to what happens to you. So you cannot control if you're going to get sick or a loved one can get sick, but you can respond, okay, well, how am I going to cope when this does, when this happens? And so what I wanted to talk about today is what are those things that we are in control of and how can we use that for our well-being and to decrease our stress? So the first thing that we are in control of is our thoughts. So, and whether or not people are aware of this, but we always have some kind of background noise, you know, in our minds. And Sara, you know, I know you experience this too, but sometimes people come to our office and they say, I have anxiety and I have no reason. There's no reason why I feel anxious. I get panic attacks or I'm depressed, but there's no reason why. And to us therapists, that kind of shows the disconnect between our emotions and the thoughts that are behind those emotions. And so while it's always important to connect those two, I think during times like this, it's very important for us to, when we are anxious, to look at why am I anxious, to kind of sit with that and say, okay, I'm feeling a certain kind of way. Let me think about the thoughts that I'm having so I can reflect and then change those unhealthy thoughts. Because most of the time, there are irrational or unhealthy thoughts that we're not even aware of that are in the background. And where do these thoughts come from? They come from our upbringing. They can come from TV. We are sponges and we kind of absorb everything around us. Sometimes we don't even realize we are internalizing some of these things. So kind of to give you an example, you know, everybody's talking about toilet paper and paper towels. So I think the average person walks into a grocery store and they see that most of the toilet paper is gone. And what's that feeling? Then you get that feeling that's like most people, they get that feeling of panic. Did I miss out on something? Maybe everybody knows something that I don't. Maybe something bad's gonna happen. So if you don't think about it, you're just gonna go and you're gonna take that last roll, right? Or you don't have the ability to get the roll. So you walk away thinking, feeling really anxious. But if you take a moment to be like, what is my thought process behind this? And then you kind of think, okay, well, is something catastrophic gonna happen if I don't have toilet paper? I mean, a few aisles down is full of tissues and full of, you know, other things. So when you start to look at your irrational thoughts, then you are able to change how you feel. And this sounds like a very stupid example, but I guarantee you this happened at probably every grocery store across the country where people don't think about the thought process behind, they just go straight to the emotion. And so taking that time to reflect on your thoughts so you can have more control of the feelings that you have is really important. And if this is something that you struggle with, you can write it down. You can get a journal and say, okay, why am I feeling anxious? And then start to look at the cognitions that you have behind that so you can change them and make them more healthy. And going along with the whole control over your thoughts, we also have a big degree of how positive we choose to be. Social scientists, they talk about happiness and where that comes from. And there's a lot, you know, different theories and different opinions. And some people say, you know, it's partly genetic. Some people say, you know, it's your environment. But I think everybody agrees that they're, that the average person, that they have a big degree of control over how happy they decide to be. That regardless of your circumstances and your genetics and all that, I think across the board, researchers think that people have a choice at the end of the day on how much you decide, how positive you decide to be and how negative you decide to be. And so during these times, you can choose to focus on how people might be behaving irrationally or maybe silly, or you can look at more positive things like how people are coming together and helping each other. So you will find whatever you're looking for. So if you're looking for the ugly, you will find that. If you're looking for the beautiful, you will find that as well. And ultimately, whatever it is that you're seeking will become a part of you. So it's very important that, you know, you know that you have a choice in deciding whether or not you want to be positive or negative, but then also the profound effects that it has on your thought process. And in terms of perspective, thinking good, you know, about three things: thinking good about yourself, thinking good about your environment, and then thinking good about Allah. Because ultimately this narrative shapes how you will look back on the situation. And so if you have a victim narrative or an angry narrative, that can really lead you down a dangerous path in terms of spiritual well-being and psychological well-being, versus something called a redemptive narrative, where you try to find the good in every situation. And one of the things that Sara brought up that was very important is gratefulness. When we practice gratefulness, this will help us look at the good in every situation. Because when you do look at the good, there's always more good than bad. And whether you look at it from an Islamic perspective or just, you know, in the research, practicing gratefulness, whether you identify things that you're grateful for every day, throughout the day, in the morning, in the evening, it has profound effects on well-being. So gratefulness is a very important concept in Islam, but also just in mental health in general. Another thing that we have control over is our goals. So with all this instability, you know, my kids are out from school too. If there's gonna be a change in routine, people are teleworking, some people might be off from work. And so, in these situations, it's very easy to lose sight of our long-term goals, because this, in fact, is a small snippet in time. Inshallah, it's going to end, whether it's 2 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, or whatnot. And so if you are someone who studies the Quran, it's important that, that's something you continue to do. If you are doing some kind of program with your kids, that's important that you, that's something that you continue to do. If you're writing a book or you're on some kind of exercise program, sticking with your long-term goals can be incredibly grounding. Instead of getting lost into, well, let me stay, you know, up to date with all the news, or let me, then you're just kind of, it's like you're with the ocean. You're just kind of subject to whatever comes your way because you are not exercising the ability over your goals and over your day. And that was the second thing that I want to talk about in terms of, having control over your goals, is having control over your day. My concern with people staying home, although I see a tremendous amount of benefit, is that just the way on the weekends or when we go on vacation, people are going to start to go late, go to sleep late, wake up late. They're not going to be paying attention to structure and routine. And as human beings, these are things that we really need. We need structure. We need stability, especially if we have kids. So being in control of your day, you know, and that's waking up on time, it's exercising, it's taking scheduled time to read, whether it's the Quran or some other intellectual thing that you're doing. It's going to bed at the same time. These are all things that we need to stay stable. But if we are starting to be more lax with those things, I fear that that can have, you know, some effect on our mental health. And then the last thing that we are in control of is our, the company that we keep. And, you know, we don't have that much control over, you know, our families. I want us to pay attention to the virtual company that we keep. How many of us, you know, spend, you know, a certain amount of time on WhatsApp or on Facebook or on Instagram? That is virtual company. If you spend 3 hours reading a certain publication that has a certain negative view, or you're part of a Facebook group that is very negative, those people are in your company, even though it's online. And so in order to keep a healthy mindset, making sure that you're moving people who are negative or who are not helping you utilize your time in the best way during this time that we're a lot of us are off. I also wanted to add that if you are someone who has depression or anxiety, this might be a little bit harder than the average person, right? So it is going to be a little more of an uphill battle, but that's okay. I think understanding that and acknowledging that is the first step. So I think for you, it's paramount. It's even more important to wake up on time and go to sleep on time. For example, if you are depressed, you can't get yourself out of bed, it's even more important to try and do that. Now, you know, some of us are going to be contained. We have to stay home. Sunlight is incredibly important if you're depressed. Maybe you can't go outside, but you can definitely open the window. Keep the blinds open. If you are in a place where you can walk around, you know, there's a lot of research that talks about how good it is to be in nature, where you can walk around and not be in contact with people, then, you know, by all means, do that. And now with teletherapy, there are a lot of therapists who are able to give therapy online. So definitely utilize that. Don't think that this is a break that I have to stay home and not do anything. So, you know, just to conclude, I think in terms of coping from a psycho-spiritual perspective, I think we really have to look at two things. It's, you know, our mindset, but then also the actions that we decide to take day to day. And they're both very important. And I think, you know, the Muslim community, the Ummah, we are very good at listening to webinars and to, you know, taking classes, and we can be junkies in that way, but we don't always execute, right? We don't always end up practicing what we learn. So I really encourage after this webinar is over to do three things. One, kind of write down some things related to mindset that any one of us talked about. Three things that you really want to remember and take with you, you know, during the next several weeks. Two, remind yourself of what are your long-term goals. And if you don't have long-term goals, you know, definitely consider doing that, because that will not only help you with grounding in the situation, but as Muslims, we should have long-term goals. Our primary goal is to worship Allah, of course, but we all have individual responsibilities that we need to take care of, however that looks like for each of us. So write down some of your long-term goals. And then three, write down some things that you want to do day to day. And these are reminders. Sometimes it's just the intention that can make a tremendous impact in how we execute our day. So it could be, you know, every night before I go to sleep, I'm going to make a list for the next day of what I need to get done. Or every day I'm going to read in an hour of Quran. Or, you know, it could be whatever, but just the intentionality and writing it down will make it, you'll be much more likely to execute some of those goals, inshallah. Okay, and so now I'm going to turn it back over to Sheikh Omar.
All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So jazakumullah khairan to all of you for tuning in. And I want to, inshallah, just make a few things, and then we'll go to a few announcements, and we'll go ahead and go to Q&A, inshallah. So first and foremost, while you're looking for things to do, I know that Sister Najwa just said we're webinar junkies. We're going to be providing content, inshallah, as much as we can to sort of be in touch with the community throughout this time. There's also a lot of great existing content. So if you haven't checked out Yaqeen Conversations and you're spending a lot of time with your family, just go to the front page, click Conversations, inshallah, and it'll provide some great material for you to discuss things not necessarily related to the coronavirus, but in general to go over content in a well-structured way, in a way that can, inshallah, keep your family engaged with something beneficial throughout this time. So again, you can go to our website, go to Conversations, and do so, inshallah ta'ala, and you can continue to follow along. If you go to webinar.yaqeeninstitute.org and subscribe, we actually have an infographic coming out, inshallah ta'ala, shortly, that actually summarizes the notes from this webinar. So it's very beneficial, something that's shareable, something that you can pass around, Just has some great practical advice in there, inshallah ta'ala, about how to proceed spiritually, emotionally, mentally from here, inshallah. So again, subscribe webinar.yaqeenistube.org, and you know, that way you can get it as soon as it comes out, inshallah. You know, I'm personally going to try to do as much as I can, inshallah ta'ala, to blog on every day, whether it's a Facebook Live or an Instagram Live, whatever it may be, inshallah, just to be in touch. I think it's important for us to keep on reminding each other, just a short beneficial reminder here or there. But as Sister Najwa just mentioned, by all means, stay practical, inshallah ta'ala. Don't just listen, act upon it, inshallah. And don't forget the dad joke that I made earlier, Quran teen yourself. And if anyone else preceded me in using that joke, please do identify yourself online, so I will happily cede the corniness over to you and give you credit, inshallah ta'ala. But hopefully the edge, at least for all of us, which is to read as much as we can. Lastly, before I go to Q&A, inshallah, tomorrow there's going to be another webinar that Celebrate Mercy is putting together, inshallah ta'ala. And you can find the information there. The link will also go ahead and send it to everyone. That's going to be tomorrow at 5 p.m. Eastern, inshallah. Imam Zaid, Dr. Ingrid Mattson, others, inshallah ta'ala. So we're going to keep this going, inshallah, and collaborate with other organizations as well, just to keep in touch with the community. So please do, inshallah ta'ala, sign up for that. And we're going to have information. I'm going to be posting this online today, as well as on that webinar. We'll talk a little bit more in depth about this. As far as getting involved with the community, we just launched the campaign through LaunchGood. If you go to launchgood.com/corona, you'll see a Muslims Unite for Coronavirus Relief. And so we're working together with Celebrate Mercy, Penny Appeal, and others, inshallah ta'ala, so we can actually get out there and actually help some of those that are going to fall into financial duress because of this, to help them get through this, inshallah ta'ala. So that's a very easy way for you to contribute, inshallah, launchgood.com/corona. We'll talk about it tomorrow. And, you know, just keep on following through, inshallah, and we'll stay together as we can, as much as we can as a community, inshallah ta'ala, online during these times. So I'll go to the questions now. A few of these are very basic questions. They're fiqhi questions or they're spiritual questions. The first one is very general. My question is that I feel distant from Islam after I started my PhD in Italy. I'm trying hard to go back, but all the time I face something which destabilizes the level of my faith. I did a series a few Ramadans ago called The Faith Revival. I don't know if someone can post the link. I can't see anything except for the questions right now. But The Faith Revival was a series that actually goes through how to keep your faith consistent. And so I didn't want to let that, since it was the first question that came in, let that question go unanswered. So the quick answer is that all of us have things that destabilize our faith. Part of our faith is the fight to constantly retain it. That's part of the action of faith, is that we always have to be on guard with our iman and to protect it, inshallah ta'ala. So please do go together, go to that link, inshallah, Faith Revival. How can we come together to help our communities through this difficulty when we are advised to be isolated from everyone? I would, you know, I'm not going to speak about this from an expert perspective in terms of social distancing and things of that sort. But I think that following best practices from other organizations that are going out there, they're doing volunteering and things of that sort, getting involved with those services as much as you can while practicing as much responsibility as we can, inshallah ta'ala. And, you know, there's some great organizations that are out there. I mentioned Penny Appeal, Islamic Relief, Ikhan Relief, you know, here in Dallas, Ma'ruf. If I didn't mention your organization, please don't get upset. Find which organizations are doing, national organizations are doing great things locally, and also connect with your local organizations, you know, or your masjid, or whatever it may be, inshallah, to be productive in that sense. Is there, regarding good deeds warding, so I'll just answer this question and I'll move on, inshallah. Regarding good deeds warding off harm, isn't life supposed to be ups and downs, despite how much salaka and dua that we do? So this is an interesting question, and it's combined with another question, right? So what do you mean good deeds ward off harm? Because isn't the point that we do good deeds anyway? Good deeds can ward off harm. Charity can extend your lifespan. However, the point is that we do good unconditionally for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test the person in the midst of their doing good, and that'll be a form of elevating their station. But we know, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. So sometimes a hardship can be a blessing or it can be a test. Sometimes a na'im, a blessing, or some ease, I'm sorry, I shouldn't call it, an ease can be blessing or a test as well. However, the default is that good yields good and bad yields bad, but we have limited dimensions. Okay, so anything that comes to us as a result of our doing good is good, and anything that comes to us as a result of our doing bad is bad. And there's a lot that's outside of our dimension, outside of our understanding. However, do good unconditionally, but one of the rewards of doing good is that it wards off harm that you might not have ever known was headed your way in the first place. And so that's something to keep in mind there, inshallah ta'ala. So now I'll ask a question and I'll just leave it to Sara or Najwa, whichever. And thank you both for your wonderful presentations, by the way. Jazakumullahu khairan. I see two questions here that both kind of go to the same thing, or that speak to the same thing, which is, I have a great deal of fear. How do I overcome or overpower the paralyzing, sense of fear, right? I feel like I cannot move right now. And you spoke about practicality and tips and things of that sort, but another person says, this virus has skyrocketed my anxiousness and I feel overwhelmed by all of this. I truly feel Allah is in control, but I just cannot help myself. Is Allah angry with me as if I don't put my trust in him? So I'll let both of you choose. Whoever wants to volunteer to take that one on, go ahead and check.
I'll go ahead and start, inshallah. So I think that these are both really, really good questions and something that probably resonates with a lot of people who are listening and who are struggling with this. I think in the same way that, this is everything that's happening with this virus is bringing up anxiety levels in the same way that that other things might bring up anxiety levels, right? And one of the things that I think is one of the most powerful ways to combat that, there's an activity that I do with a lot of my clients in sessions where it's you basically try to actually bring up the anxiety levels instead of tampering them down. Because a lot of times what happens brain-wise is when we avoid, when we try to push, when we have fear or anxiety and we try to push it away, it sends a signal to our mind that, hey, this is a really dangerous situation because you keep pushing it away. So that means that whenever it comes up, it's going to be a huge red flag and I should avoid it at any cost, right? And so that actually serves to continue this cycle of anxiety, and a lot of anxiety disorders are maintained in this way. And so one of the really powerful ways to do the opposite is to purposefully, not to an overwhelming extent, right? But to purposefully allow yourself to feel the anxiety and welcome it in. I know that sounds so strange, right? It sounds like the absolute opposite of everything that your brain would want you to do, and seems like that as a human being, why would I want myself to feel more anxiety? But what happens with anxiety is that it goes up to a certain point, if you imagine a graph, and then it can't stay that high. It just can't. And it starts to gradually go down. And once you experience that feeling of allowing the anxiety to heighten, and then it naturally starting to dissipate on its own, that discomfort dissipating on its own, it's not as scary anymore. And you can actually find this particular exercise that I'm talking about. It's on a website called NICABM. It's a very long acronym. I can't even remember what the name stands for, but they do excellent work, NICABM, and it's called Mindfulness for Anxiety. And basically it just encourages you read through the script and you sit through the anxiety, you welcome it in, and then you try and bring it up again and you welcome it in. And you're going to notice at some point that you can't bring it up anymore, that it's going to start to really dissipate. And that is a very empowering experience. So instead of trying to push the anxiety away, my suggestion is just to sit with it for a little bit, inshallah. And I'll leave it to Najwa if she has any other input about that.
I don't have too much more to add, but I know one of the one of my personal favorite things to do is when I feel overwhelmed with anxiety. And what anxiety does, it makes you feel like you have to figure everything all out at once, when you really don't. And so one strategy that I really appreciate is just think, when you feel completely paralyzed and immobilized, just think about the next step. What is the next step that you need to do? And sometimes that just puts you on the right trajectory to getting the ball rolling. So the next step, I just have to get up and I have to pray Dohur. That's it. Or I didn't drink water all day and I know that makes me more anxious. I'm just gonna go and get a drink of water. Once you drink your water, be like, okay, well, I have to send out this email. So you just focus one step at a time instead of this whole thing of really what it is putting kind of like the cart before the horse. And of course you're gonna feel stuck. There's nowhere else to go. So that's kind of my little hack for feeling overwhelmed.
So there's an interesting question here. It's not the first question, but I'm intrigued by it. And I think it's very beneficial because I don't know what this is. So do you recommend the acceptance commitment therapy? I feel like it's helping me a lot. And Islam equals accepting Allah, Qadha, and Qadr. I don't know what acceptance commitment therapy is. So I'll assume that one of you could maybe shed some light on that.
There's so many theories in psychology, and that's one of them that I'm not as familiar with. So I don't think I could speak to that with knowledge.
Okay.
I can talk a little bit about it, inshallah, and I get why this person has brought this up at this point, because it's really applicable to everything we're discussing. So acceptance and commitment therapy, I guess like you would say the foundation of it is how to accept the reality of the moment and just move forward with it rather than trying to change it, right? And I think that makes a lot of sense right now. There's actually a concept, not really, I don't know if this is a part of acceptance and commitment therapy, but there's a concept called radical acceptance, right? Which is basically, and I know Sister Najwa has actually written about this, so she can probably talk even a little bit more about this topic, but like the idea of just, you know, accepting that whatever it's exactly like what this person is saying in terms of accepting the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowing that whatever was meant for you was never going to miss you and whatever missed you was never going to hit you, right? And then how to roll with the punches, basically. And it's a very, very powerful approach. And I think it's something that can yield a really strong sense of strength, empowerment, and contentment. Contentment being a huge benefit of it. So that's just a little. So actually, I think acceptance and commitment therapy techniques, like if anybody wanted to Google that to help them cope through all the anxiety of what's happening with the virus, would probably offer a lot of really great techniques.
Okay, great. I'll take the next one, Jazakumullah Khairan, which is, you know, some people say that saying the du'as should protect you from the virus, but if this was true, then surely the Sahaba in Palestine would have been protected from the illness that was spreading around. So I think this is a reference to the Amwas plague, which I actually talked about, the first plague, the Amwas plague, which hit the Sahaba. And so if you go to our website right now, you'll actually find the reference to that. I think it's important to clarify this from a creed perspective, from an aqidah perspective. Udur Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba. Call upon Allah while you are confident in the response. That means that you are confident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer and will do what is best with the response, and that Allah is capable of doing all things. Meaning, it's not that, and I think it's a subtlety, but it's an important one. When you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you say, oh Allah, move this mountain in front of me, okay? And then you're like, I'm going to test Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have yaqeen, I have certainty in the du'a, okay, that it's going to happen. The certainty, even if I was to do something like that, was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does hear me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do what's best. And so my dua will not go to waste. My supplication will not go to waste. And so Umar radiallahu anhu said, you know, something very powerful. He said, when I make dua, I don't concern myself with the ijabah. I don't concern myself with the answer, because it was tawfiq from Allah. It was a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he allowed me to make the dua in the first place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given me the tawfiq, the ability to make the supplication, if he didn't want to answer it with something. And so I focus on the dua itself, being able to make the dua, and that in and of itself, that supplication in and of itself, is a sign that Allah wants to give me something in return for it. Because as Imam Ibn Ata'illah rahimahullah said, Mata atlaq Allah misanaka bi-talab, fa'alam annahu yuridu an yu'tiyak, or something along those lines. I believe that's the exact statement. But whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows your tongue to move with supplication, know that it's because he wants to give you something. So the certainty that we have when we make these du'as, when we do this remembrance, is that Allah is certainly capable and Allah is willing. But Allah will do what's best in accordance with his infinite knowledge of things that are completely out of my grasp. And so I'm not worried about that part. I'm just worried about making du'as and making the athkar. And yes, Allah in his power could make it all stop right away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his great wisdom will allow things to proceed as he best sees fit. And I don't know how exactly my du'a is going to impact in all of these different ways. I just know that it will be responded to and will be impactful in a way that Allah sees best fit. And so that's how the Sahaba did not feel like betrayed, like we made du'a and we still got hit by a plague. Instead, they focused on, well, if I still got hit with the plague, despite making that du'a, that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a lot of this as a share of his rahmah for me, of his mercy for me, because the answer to this or the result of this is shahada, is martyrdom. If I am patient with it and accepting of that decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you could see that their mindset was immediately able to shift in accordance with the shifting circumstances, because they had that complete trust and certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout all of it. Allahu a'lam. I'll just do one more question. And there are a lot of questions, so please forgive us that we weren't able to get through them. And this last question, I'd like both of you to speak to a little bit and kind of give your closing thoughts, inshallah. And for the benefit of the audience, mashallah, Sister Saad and Sister Najwa just finished the trauma collection at Yaqeen. And this was a long, you know, this is a work now of about 2 years, alhamdulillah, of the relationship between trauma and faith. It is highly beneficial, probably the most beneficial without any offense to all the other authors, series that we have as a whole. Sorry, Sheikh Shanawi, I love Proofs of Prophethood. Don't be offended. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful series, mashallah, of the relationship between faith and anxiety and trauma, and how to you know, understand that relationship and then be proactive. So this last question is, can anxiety be good for religiosity? Is anxiety a good thing for my deen? And if you could both kind of give your final thoughts, inshallah, and then we'll go ahead and we'll wrap it up, and we'll continue to be in touch with all of you, inshallah, ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan.
Sister Najwa, do you want me to just get to start it? Okay, inshallah. I think that's such a powerful question. Like, just the fact that, you know, you who are experiencing anxiety could pose that question as to, could it be possible that this could be beneficial for me in my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way? I think that's just a beautiful question to ask, because you're viewing it already through the lens, mashallah, of, okay, I know this is incredibly hard for me. I know that these feelings don't feel good. And there's a huge part of me that would rather get rid of it. But at the same time, if it's that hard, then it's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can I view it in that way to help me solidify my relationship with him and to increase my level in his eyes, right? So I think it's a very, very powerful question, mashallah, and you're already there shifting your mindset. You know, I definitely hear that. I think that one way to view this is that any test that we go through that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends our way, the goal of it is to determine if we can get closer to him or further away from him, right? And so anything that pushes us to to increase in whatever type of worship that we can, or whatever way we can connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is inherently good, even if it feels bad, right? And I think that that's a really powerful thought to keep in mind, right? So it's a lot of times when people are going through difficult times or experiencing struggles, that's when they turn to Allah. And when things get easier, that's when it's so easy to forget, right? We tend to forget our reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our dependence on Him. But when we're really struggling is when we really remember that, right? So anxiety can definitely be a means toward increasing our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one thing to just note about any feeling that we experience, there is an underlying reason for it and an underlying purpose. It's just a signal for us to pay attention, right? And when we pay attention to what is going on for us mentally, physically, emotionally, then we can kind of delve into what it's connected to and then decide how we want to react and respond to it. So it's like the differentiation between guilt and shame. If we feel guilty, we strive to make a positive change to fix whatever situation has led to those feelings. Shame, instead, we view it as there's something inherently wrong with me and I am beyond recompense, like I'm beyond being able to be fixed, and that will push us further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the same thing can go for anxiety. It can be a means toward getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we choose to view it in that way, which it sounds like you are with that question, mashallah. I'll pass it to Sister Najwa, inshallah.
Yes, and I completely agree with Sara in that, you know, we create in our lives, we try to have so much control over in terms of how we appear, in terms of our family, in terms of our environment. We really seek stability, and we should seek stability. But subhanAllah, anxiety, stress and anxiety can be a gift because when we are satisfied, then there is no need for growth. For most people, if you are satisfied and everything is exactly the way it should be, the average person will just continue on with their day to day. And anxiety that disables you, I mean, we're not talking about that, but a mild amount of anxiety or distress can give you the push to, you know, go back to your creator and reconnect with Allah. It can give you the push to, I'm not satisfied with how my community is dealing with things, so let me go change it. I don't remember who said this, but they were saying that without in the absence of need, there is no growth. So we can look at anxiety and stress as an opportunity for us to look at what's around us, say alhamdulillah and be thankful, but also say, okay, well, these are the things that I can continue to get better at. So when looked at in the right way, it can be, you know, a blessing in that it can be a motivator and help push us to do good. When there's something that causes anxiety, we can sit with it. And that's a really, you know, negative feeling. And sometimes we should sit with it for a little bit, but it's that next action, right? If you get some anxiety about how are the elderly people in our community going to get food, that's not bad. As long as you don't sit there for the rest of the day and not do anything about it, right? When you get immobilized. But if you get that same anxious thought and you're like, how do I, I'm nervous about these elderly people getting food. So I'm going to create a WhatsApp group and we're going to get everybody together and we're going to take action. Now you have used your anxiety for to help address a need, to help others, and for the growth of yourself and the community.
All right. So Jazakumullah khairan. Really appreciate both of you again, Sister Sara, Sister Najwa, for tuning in, for everybody, or for contributing your thoughts, and for everyone for being with us today. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of us for our shortcomings, purify us through all of these changing circumstances, protect us, protect our families, and allow us to grow closer to Him in these times, and allow us to do things that are of benefit to the entirety, to the entire community within Ahi Ta'ala. We will be in touch. As I said, please sign up at webinar.yakininstitute.org to get not just the notes, but the infographic, inshallah, long infographic, which will summarize what we talked about today, inshallah. Tune into the webinar tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, with Celebrate Mercy and many other esteemed speakers, inshallah. and just keep following along. And as I said, we'll keep on trying to put out content that is practical, that's beneficial. And keep your brothers and sisters, as I mentioned, particularly in church and your dua, inshallah ta'ala, right now. And of course, those that are vulnerable populations all over the world. Wa barakallahu feekum, subhanakum, alhamdulillah, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.